Open your Bibles with me, if you would, please, to the book of Job, chapter 23. I want to thank you who have been praying for us as our school year comes to an end. We've been very encouraged by some things in our school, especially our Bible study, as we've gained a lot of support from some principals and from a football coach, and we've been having anywhere from 50 to 75 young men and women come to the Bible study. And even as we were closing up the security department this week, the football coach came to me and said that he wanted to still have Bible studies during the summer at summer practice. So we've been really encouraged with that. And we ask that you would continually pray for us as we have our busy summer schedule ahead of us right now. Job chapter 23, verse 10. But he, that is God, knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept, and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. But he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desires, even that he doeth. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me. And many such things are with him. That H, I believe, should be capitalized. I believe he's speaking about God. Now, we were looking this morning at testing. We were looking at the higher way of God, and that is that God uses the events of our life for us to make decisions, and as we make those decisions, certain things happen. First of all, as we make them appropriately, God is glorified. That is, God is revealed, God is seen, he's made visible, he's manifested. We saw that our faith is perfected, it is made more pure, and we saw the testimony of the Lord goes out, and we also didn't mention this morning, but there is another reason why our decisions are so important. It's this, because according to Ephesians chapter 3, we teach angels the wisdom of God. And I know that when we're in a position to make a decision, and that's really what the importance of today's two messages are, is this, how important our decisions are in making them in accordance with the will of God. When we understand, instead of looking and saying, well, nobody knows, who's going to care? You have to understand there's a spiritual warfare. God cares. The devil cares. Angels are going to learn. And so if there's nobody that sees what's going on, realize that that's true. You know, it's an amazement as I studied this and I started realizing the importance, and this is a different message, but the importance of us and our obedience, because in our obedience we display to the angels the manifold wisdom of God. I started to realize that the angels become a very important picture to us of what it means to be teachable. They look to God and learn from a higher source, and they look below and they learn from man who's a lower source, who's made lower than the angel. And I think that's a real rebuke, because many times, I don't know about you, but I have said, well, I can't learn anything from that man. And that's to my own shame. Because if the angels can learn anything from any of us, that's an amazement, isn't it? And yet it tells us that in Ephesians chapter 3. Our obedience to the will of God, to the word of God, to applying that word as the Spirit of God opens our understanding is so important in all the directions of our lives, upward towards God, upward towards the angels, outward towards our fellow man, and inward towards our own faith. In all those directions, our obedience is just that important. Just that important. And we're laying that groundwork, because Wednesday, when we start to look at one of the decisions we have to make, we have to understand, although as difficult as it is, that decision will be, that it is extremely important, and we don't have the option to say, I won't do it. Now, we said this morning, when we sense that we're going into a trial or a test, when we sense that we have to make a decision, and it might loom very large to us, and as we said, to one it might be a test, to another person it's no big deal, because we all have different weaknesses and strengths. We all have different areas in which the Lord needs to deal with us and improve, and they're all different, that we have to grab ourselves and we have to say, okay, this is from the Lord, number one. It comes through His will with a divine purpose, and He's in control of it. He sets the boundaries of it. He knows us. Job said in this portion, He knoweth the way that I take. Literally, it says, He knows my bent. Today, we were talking about the difference of our children. All of our children are different. Some you have to drive the devil out of them with a stick, and others you can just talk it out of them. Each one is different. And my son, if I said, don't cross this line, would put his toes on it. My daughter was just the opposite. My son, I would have to literally discipline physically. My daughter, I just had to talk to. She'd start to cry. God says He knows our bent. He knows. He made us. He knows what we need. He knows what He's making us into. He knows, yes, that we're all being changed to the image of Christ, but He's also equipping us for service and profitability. And in doing that, He knows exactly what we need. The second thing we need to realize is that it is a spiritual warfare, and because of spiritual warfare, my decision is that important. We also need to realize that it's going to be for my faith, and so we need to realize that that decision's important, because my faith, if it's going to grow, has to be purified, and so we have to yield every decision, every choice, to the will of God, by the power of God, and do so glorifying God. Now, in Job chapter 23, in the verses that we read, his obedience is seen. He says in verse 11, my foot has held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. And what he is saying is this, that in the events of his life, and as he's been walking, he has found that walking in his following in the Lord's steps is the best way, and he's been doing that. Now the question would be, how? How was he able to do that? And here comes the answer. By a proper attitude towards the Word of God. I did esteem the words of his lips, he goes on to say, more than my necessary food. Now, until we as the church and the people of God understand the importance of the Word of God in our life, we will never, ever be able to make the proper decisions in life. Job knew the basic. Job said, listen, I know my obedience is important, and because my obedience is important, I am going to esteem the words of the Lord more than my necessary food. Now, that gives us the answer to the pressures of life. People will say, well, I don't have time to read. Give up a meal. We eat three meals a day. Give one up. Study for an hour instead of eating that meal. Give up a breakfast, give up a lunch, give up a dinner. Job was saying is, I would rather read the Word of God and feed on the bread from heaven than I would my own physical bread. That's how much he esteemed the Word of God. For us as Christians to have the wrong attitude towards the Word of God is to defeat right in the very beginning. We have to understand that. And that's what Job says. But then Job goes on and he gives us another point that we said this morning, and it's this. That God continually tests us. That's why at the end of it, he said, many such things, verse 14, many such things are with him. In other words, he realized that he's going to go from this test to another test to another test because God has one right after another. If we do not understand the process of God in a test, in a trial, that they're normal, that they're continual, that they come from His hand, that they come through His wisdom and His love to us, that they bear eternal purposes and eternal consequences, that they're part of a spiritual battle. If we don't know and understand all these truths, then instead of learning to trust Him more, we'll turn to bitterness. And that's why Hebrews 12 warns us to watch out for that little spirit of bitterness that can spring up, because it happens so often. Bitterness can just spring its way up in our life. And when we're bitter, realize this. Right now, if a Christian is bitter, if you're bitter at a person or a circumstance, you ultimately are bitter at the Lord. That's really why the problem's so bad. God wants us to trust, not be bitter. So that's why we're going over this. We want to lay the groundwork today that this is God's higher road, and that it starts with making proper decisions in accordance with the Word of God and the will of God by the power of the Holy Spirit, so we can go on from one point to another point to another point. Now, tonight we want to finish up on this, and it's not all inclusive, but hopefully it will get us to think on the ways that God tests His people. You know, God is a diverse God. He has multifacets to Him. His characteristics are infinite. Not everything that concerns God and His person has been revealed to us. That's an amazing thing. I remember years ago when I came across Deuteronomy 29:29, it was a real eye-opener when it talked about the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children, but the secret things belong unto God. In other words, that God has only revealed to us certain truths, and those truths are all we need for this life, to live wisely and skillfully and to glorify the Lord. It's going to take eternity to know and understand the fullness of an infinite God. It really will. We'll be learning for eternity. And listen, we'll be learning from God directly. That's the great truth about eternity. We will be unhindered by intelligence. We'll be unhindered by sin and all its limitations. And God will just, it will be just a marvelous time to understand the things of God. But now we just see through a glass darkly. Well, what are the ways that God tests His people? I came up with about 7 or 8 of the ways that I could. There are more than that. This is not by far all inclusive. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8 again, as we were there this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And I know these two messages are more of a textbook kind of a learning than preaching from the heart, but in order to get to the preaching from the heart, you have to lay the groundwork sometimes, and I feel that's really necessary to do today. The first way that God tests His people is this. He will create a need to create dependence. God will create a need to create dependence. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought of it this way, but one of God's characteristics is He's a God of grace. That means God's a giver. That means God created creation to be dependent upon Him. Do you realize that God created all creation to be dependent upon Him? Everything is dependent upon God. Everything from an ant to a plant to whatever. They're all. That's why the Lord in Matthew 6 could say, look at the birds of the air. God feeds them. God takes care of them. It's marvelous. Well, here's the thing that we don't like to think of, but listen, we're totally dependent on God. We are. The man doesn't like to think himself as being dependent on God, but he is. And there are times in our walk with the Lord when we'll feel like, well, I can't go to God again. I'm always going to God. Well, you just keep going to God. That's what God desires. Do you know that even in eternity, when you read the book of Revelation and the new heaven and the new earth is ushered in, we're going to be dependent upon Him. The Lamb will be the light. And I don't know what it is about the tears, except this, that we'll be dependent on God for eternal joy, because it says He will wipe away all tears. We're going to be dependent on Him for everything. That's why Peter tells us that God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. In other words, you have to be in your humility dependent on the Lord for everything. And I think that it pleases the Lord no greater than when we as the people of God are constantly and totally dependent upon Him. Whether it's Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20, Lord, we don't have the wisdom, nor do we have the power nor might, but our eyes are upon thee. That's dependence. That's what it means, I believe, in the New Testament when we're told to lift up holy hands. Those lifting up holy hands doesn't mean this. It means this. When children want something, when little children want something, what do? They go, Dad, can I? And before they can even speak, they go, and you know what they want. They lift up hands in dependence, expecting an answer. Yeah, they trust their parents. We must remain 100% dependent on the Lord, and I believe that pleases Him. That's why we give thanks when we eat. We're just acknowledging that dependence. We're not praying for people all around the world. By then, your dessert's ruined. I mean, all we're doing is acknowledging from the Lord that every good and perfect gift comes from Him, that we're totally dependent upon Him. It's in Him that we move and have our being. We have our existence. We have our redemption. We have everything in God. Everything we have. And so God is constantly, why? Because the flesh is self-dependent. It will not subject its, you know, Romans 8 says that the flesh cannot subject itself to the things of God. One of the things about the ministry of the Spirit of God in the life of a person is to create that dependence. So God will allow a test to come along to create dependence. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, we saw it this morning. Thou shalt remember all the way the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. He humbled thee. He suffered thee to hunger. Now watch, that is caused a need to feed you with manna that you knew not, neither did your fathers know, that He might make you to trust Him. Be dependent on Him and realize that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by dependence on God. I can remember when I first went out in the Lord's work in 1983, talking to somebody at the phone company in my office and having them tell me, you can't tell me that I'm where I am today because God brought me here. I earned where I am, and I earned my spot. And he was a Christian. And you know, many Christians think that. And you know what I said to him? I said, well, let's just pray that God teaches you that you're dependent on Him for your job. But we're not too willing to do that. We're dependent on the Lord for everything. Everything I have. Paul said this to the Corinthians. What does a man have except he's received it from the Lord? True? But there's just something about our flesh. We want to think that, well, I chose that spouse. And you know what? I did this. And I chose this. And that's just our flesh. So what the Lord does is He allows, like in Deuteronomy chapter 8, them, He leads them about to show them what's in them, and that's a lack of trust and a lack of dependence. And then He creates a need. He suffers them to be hungry or thirsty so that He can bring them to a place where they won't get bitter, but they will depend on Him. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 13 also. It says this, verse 15. Thou shalt surely smite the inhabitants of the city by the edge of the sword, destroying it utterly and all that is therein, the cattle thereof and the edge of the sword. And thou shalt gather all the spoil of it into the midst of the street thereof, and thou shalt burn with fire the city and all the spoil thereof every whit for the Lord thy God. And it shall be a heap forever, and it shall not be built again. And there shall cleave naught of the accursed thing to thine hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of His anger and show thee mercy and have compassion upon thee and multiply thee, as He has sworn unto thy fathers, when thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep all the commandments which I commanded thee this day to do, which was right in the eyes of the Lord thy God. Now, did you ever wonder why God, in the beginning of the history of Israel and their winning of victories over other cities, God told them that they couldn't have anything from that city. They totally destroyed everything. A common practice of the world powers of their time was when you defeated a nation, you took all of their tools and you took all of their resources and you took all of their people as slaves, and their power became your power. And you became more powerful. You take another nation, you take it in, you take another nation, you take it in, and you would gain power and power. God says you won't do that. God says that grieves me, it angers me, and that's why my people anger me. You're going to take everything, take it to the middle of the city, burn it, it's accursed, and don't depend on it. That's exactly why later on he will tell the Israelites, when you capture the horses of your enemy, hamstring them. You know what he meant by that? Take a knife and cut their hamstring. Do you know the physiology of your leg? I know Jenny does because she was a nurse, is a nurse, may be a nurse. She was a nurse. The point is this. Your quadricep muscle on the top of your leg extends it. It does the least work of your whole leg. When you're running, it extends it. When your feet hit the ground and you pull your body weight back, that's your hamstring. That's why in track and many sports, you'll always hear 99% of the leg injuries are what? Hamstrings. We had one time in the years I've been involved in track, one quad injury. Because it does very little. It's the pulling back of the leg. So God told his people, when you have horses, and those are the power of that nation, you can don't kill them. Just hamstring them. You'll never use them again for power and might. God, people read those things and they say, well, what kind of a God is that? And the answer is one who wants his people to trust him and not in resources. Look at Hosea chapter 14 for a moment. And I know I'm belaboring the point, but it is so crucial to understand. In the minor prophets in Hosea, God is speaking about his brokenhearted love for his people. And in chapter 14, after 13 chapters of Israel and Ephraim being bemoaned by God because of their backsliding lifestyle, we all of a sudden hear these words. Verse 8 of chapter 14, Ephraim in the day that she is restored, verse 18, Ephraim will say, what shall I have to do with idols anymore? I have heard him, that's God, and observed him, that is God. I am like a fir tree. And then it's as if God speaks, he says, from me is thy fruit found. How does that happen? Well, the restoration takes place in chapter 14, verse 1. They return and he takes words, verse 2. Now, please notice verse 3, the signs of repentance. The first and major sign of repentance is a restoration of total dependence upon the Lord only. Asher will not save us, that is, we won't trust in man. We will not ride upon horses. We will not use other outside sources of strength and power. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods, for in thee will the fatherless find mercy. What he's saying is this, that in the sign of restoration, it will be a total dependence back on God. It will no longer be, we'll trust what men can do, we'll trust on all these external devices, we'll even trust in the work of our hands. Asher says, no, we won't do that. We will only trust in the Lord. That's what God is trying to do in restoring his people. Bring them back in 100% total restoration in dependence upon him. That's a marvelous dependence. Think back to the day you were saved. The day you were saved, I can't speak for you, but the day that I was saved, I knew this. I was headed for destruction. The Spirit of God brought that about. I was on a road of damnation. I had no help. I was helpless. I was in this world. I was in bad shape. And when I cried unto the Lord, it was in 100% total dependence. I knew that the day that it took me 2 weeks to make that decision, because I knew the day that I did, it would be a tremendous decision in my life. But after 2 weeks of realizing, hey, I'm on a road of damnation, my own life, even as I live it, I mess up. My eternity is going to be messed up. What am I doing? I started coming to myself and realized I'm in bad shape. And out of the pit of despair, I cried to the Lord, save me. In 100% total dependence. But then once we do that, what do? We start to creep back. We start to claim the reins of our lives again. And it's a subtle thing. And so what God does to keep us dependent is this. To create a dependence upon him. It was Augustine that said, one day you'll learn to kiss the waves that crash you back upon the rock of ages. Those tests, those trials that just throw you back in dependence of the Lord, on the Lord. Look at Exodus chapter 16 for the second thing. Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16 and verse 4. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. The people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or not. The second way that God teaches us is this, or he tests us is this, he will give us instruction and then test us to see if the instruction has been applied by faith. He will give us instruction. I said to you this morning, and I believe it is biblical all the way through, that we really only believe as much of the Word of God as we obey. So what God will do is he'll give us instruction, he'll teach us a lesson. That's what this is, a classroom. And then he'll take us out in the events of life to see if we really believe it. So guess what? You're getting instruction on making decisions, proper decisions, and being tried and tested. Guess what's going to happen this week? Well, it happens every week, but you're going to be aware of it more this week, hopefully, than ever, because what God's going to say is this. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe it? There's nothing worse in my life than giving a message and then failing that message either before I get home or 2 days later. Because I start to realize, you know what? Did you really believe what you just told people? Don't be such a hypocrite. Because you only really believe as much of the Word of God as you obey. And you know, one of the dangers is we can get a lot of word in our head and not be obeying it. And that's when the world calls us hypocrites. That's what James 1 talks about when it says being a doer of the word and not a hearer only. That's what James chapter 1 talks about when it says let your tongue match your lifestyle. Let your religion match your doctrine. It's got to be practical. It's got to work its way out. We have to be very careful. So what God will do is he'll just send a message. He'll teach you something through your Bible reading and we'll say, praise the Lord. That's a great truth, isn't it? And we're going to see that this week when we get to the first one on Wednesday night, Lord willing. We're going to ask and look at ourselves and say, is this true in my life? You're going to look at your life and I'm going to look at my life and we're going to ask, is this really true in my life? Lord, is this true? Do I really believe it? Am I obeying this truth in my life? And it's a difficult time, but this is what God does. He wants to test. He told Israel, listen, do you really believe me? Oh, yeah, we're going to obey you. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to rain manna from heaven. I'm going to give you distinct and explicit instructions on how to gather it, how much to gather, when to gather, the days to gather, when not to gather it, to see if you'll walk in my ways. And guess what? They're going to fail. They are going to fail terribly. And so do we at times. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8 again. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 6. And this is our third point.
Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, the land of brooks, of water, and of fountains, and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land where thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes when I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwell therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, and from the house of bondage, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, where there were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee, and to end, to do thee good in the latter end, that thou mayest say in thine heart, my power and of mine might of mine hand hath gotten me this well. Thou shalt remember the Lord thy God. This third type of testing is this, that God will allow prosperity to test our loyalty. And brethren, this is a difficult one. It really is. It really is. You know, recently when they were having this week the life of Ronald Reagan and the burial of Ronald Reagan, I can't help but think the Lord got more glory this week through the United States than it has in a long time, especially through our news. I mean, they were just saddled to this. They couldn't get away from it. And every channel was saying it. But you know, Ronald Reagan made this statement during his presidency that he believed that God had a divine purpose in a country, and when speaking in the United States, that people from every place all over the world could come and find refuge and worship God here. And I thought, you know, we've come a long way from what America was. And the reason is this, we've been too blessed. We really have. And I believe it's been the scourge of the United States, our blessings. And I believe it's been the scourge of the church too. And I started to think about how God raised up a prophet in the Old Testament, and when he looked at Israel, he said this, "You are of your sister Sodom." Can you imagine Israel, who had a covenant with the Lord, hearing that God call her sister Sodom? And the reason he did so was the prophet would say this, "You have fullness of bread, you have ease, and you don't help the fatherless and the widows." Meaning, I've blessed you with all material things, I've blessed you with all these abilities, and you don't even use them for people who need them. You see, God gives us physical prosperity to test our loyalty. I believe that success is one of the most bitterest tests to our loyalty to the Lord. I believe that it's even more bitter a test, a stronger test, than is how we handle adversity. Isn't it amazing that when you hear Christians who are going through a time of adversity, it just seems to be a natural thing to turn to the Lord, to find supernatural strength and dependence, to see that there's a growth in the spiritual life. But boy, you let bloodstream come. And you know, the Lord warned him of that. In this book of Deuteronomy, he tells him, I'm going to bring you to a land that's full of blessing, full of material things. I'm going to bring you to a land, and I'm going to warn you before you get into the land. When you eat of the corn that you didn't plant, and you live in the homes that you didn't build, and when you have all these material blessings, beware. You're going to forget me. And brethren, we need to be very careful. Because we do not want to get enamored with the gifts and forget the giver. We do not want to lose the loyalty to the one who gives all things. He's the source of all blessing. Every good and gift comes from above, from our Father of lights. We don't need to worry about how much we have, because we have an eternal God. We have a living Savior who's going to supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And I think we need to be very careful as the body of Christ in America, because God personally takes, and I've told you this before, but God takes personal accountability for three groups of people: the fatherless, the widow, and the stranger. And Israel's commendation through Zechariah was that they did not treat those three groups of people the way God told them to. All three groups God takes personal responsibility for, because they've all lost their head. The woman's lost her husband, the children have lost their parents, and the stranger has lost his king. And God says, when those three people come about, the people of God should always look to take care of people like that. That's a direct reflection. And I believe that God expects us to be a channel of blessing and not a bucket of prosperity. Now, I know we can sit here and say, well, we're not really that prosperous, but part of prosperity is our tolerance too. You know, it's amazing to me when I talk to people, they'll say things like this, and maybe you think this way, but they'll say things like, you know, we have less personal time now than we ever did. We're so busy. You know, that's wrong. We have more personal time now than we ever did. Before this great industrial revolution and this great electronic revelation that we've had, we used to work 14 hours a day from sundown. We go to bed, then we get up sun up, and we work till sundown, we go to bed, and we were consumed with that. But because of electronic things and the industrial revolution, we have more time. The danger is this, that the average person in the United States watches over 1.5 hours of TV a week, and on the weekends, at least 7 hours a day. I mean, think about it. Anyway, that's another story. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 13. And I believe Deuteronomy chapter 13 is a big one for the body of Christ today also. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, starting at verse 1. If there arises upon you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and gives thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass where I spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, nor the dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proves you, he tests you, to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Now here the test is this, that God will give us choices to see who we really love. He will give us choices to see who we really love. God will test us that way. Now, stop and think about what he told to Israel. Here's what he told Israel. If a person comes in your marriage, then this is why I say this is pretty relevant to today. If a person comes in your midst, and the person stands up and gives a prophecy or interpretation to the dream, and that comes true. In other words, there's something supernatural that happens, and it comes true. But then they turn around and say something that's against the word of God. Let's go after false gods. Don't go. Now that's a hard decision, isn't it? Because on one hand, they've already stood up and done the supernatural. And yet on the other hand, they're saying, let's do something that isn't scriptural. I believe it's what's happening in America. I believe it's what's happening on TV. You know, the Lord in Matthew chapter 7 gave a great warning about the day of judgment. He said, in that day, many people will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, they have the right word. Depart from me. Many people will come on to me and say, didn't we do many wonderful works in your name? They serve the Lord in the Lord's name. He'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. Another group will come up and say, Lord, didn't we do many miracles? Didn't we cast out demons? We did supernatural things. And the Lord said, and I will say unto you, depart from me, accursed, into everlasting darkness, wailing and gnashing of teeth.